When Vera and I left the Markham Church, as she had in her testimony, we had a very, very clear direction in our heart, because we'd been praying for a long time that he would lead us and direct our pathways. It was so clear that I made the statement that if we would refuse to follow through on it, I may as well throw my Christianity out the window. And I meant it, and I still do today. It was very clear. And we took the step, and we moved out. For some 34 years, we walked in this in that life. And then about 2 years ago or so, it seemed like the handwriting was on the wall that it's winding down, it's about over. And at the same time, about around that same time, Vera was diagnosed with cancer. And I took a nosedive. God, you're unjust. I accused him of that. I've given you 34 years of the best part of my life, and this is what you're treating me with. I was wrong. I was totally wrong. I mean, I was wrong, 110% wrong. And how I came to see that was the answer that that angel gave to Abraham when he stopped him. When Abraham had the knife in his hand, that angel said, Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." You know, when I looked at Abraham and I seen what he had to endure, and then when the angel of the Lord stopped him, I would have thought maybe that God would have spoken to Abraham there, you know, sort of give him a pat on the back and says, "Good for you, man. I says, good for you. You know, your obedience, you know, it really shone through here. You're really faithful. You're obedient to me. You know, I really got to commend you for that." No, none of that at all. "Now I know that thou fearest me." What was in here, in this, the most probably, I see it as the most severest trial that Abraham was confronted with, that God commended Abraham because for fear, for his fear of him. Isaac belonged to God. Yes, he was the miracle son. He was the avenue to the fulfillment of the promises that God had given to Abraham. But he belonged to God. I had no right to accuse God for being unjust, for being unfaithful, because what he called Vera and I to, what I spent 34 years of my life giving to, was not mine. It belonged to God. And he has right to do with his what he will. Many years ago, I came across a statement. I don't remember where. It captivated my heart. Vera noticed that, and she made whatever you call it, needlepoint or embroidery, framed it. It's hanging on my study wall. "Lord, I've given myself to you as your eternal possession, and you have right to do with years what you will." God had to remind me of that again. When that day came a few years ago. All that we had spent ourselves that we felt so confident was of the Lord, and we still believe it to this day. Even so, I accused him of wasting my time and efforts and all that. I was wrong. Because it belonged to him. You know, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. When I crossed the River Jordan, I want to take hold. I want to take a hold of Jesus' nail-scarred hands and look deep in his eyes. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for crushing me and putting me down when I needed it. And thank you for being there and lifting me up when I realized I needed to be lifted up. Thank you, Lord. I needed that, and he was faithful. We can count, as Paul did there in Philippians, are all things. But he still uses the term things. But it goes one step further yet. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't belong to myself. I've been purchased. But do I really believe that? Do I really comprehend and contemplate what that really means? My desires, my wants, my goals are not to be my own. They're to be encapsulated in the very presence or the very being of what Christ means to me, and Christ motivates all my desires, my wants, and my goals. I can still be a farmer and still meet the qualifications. You can be a carpenter, you can be a teacher, you can be a housewife, whatever. I think you know what I mean here. But it's how you function and operate in that. God sets down principles for our daily walk of life in the New Testament. And if our heart is really true and sincere with him, he guides us and he directs us in understanding and learning that we can bring them into function in our lives. And this is one point I want to make very clear here. You know, what Paul is speaking about here in this counting all things as loss, that I may know him and experience fellowship in his sufferings. That speaks of a passive relationship. It definitely needs to. What I mean by passive is that I give myself to it with no restraint. I don't hold back. I just give myself to the Lord. Lord, here I am. You do the work. You function. You become yourself within me. But I may not be passive on the outward. I still need to function in my Christian life where God has commanded me to be victorious. God has commanded me to take up the sword. God has commanded me to put on the spiritual armor. God wants us to fight the spiritual life. There's no room for passivity there, not at all. But in my relationship with God, in my walk with the Lord, in that inner life and communion with him, that's where I need to be passive before him, that he can work in my heart and my life to mold me, to make me to that which he desires me to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Husbandry simply in the Greek means a field. A field needs to be plowed. A field needs to be cultivated. A field needs to be fertilized. A field needs to be worked up. It needs to be kicked around. The soil needs to be disturbed and turned around and flipped and molded and whatever for one sole purpose of growing a crop. And here it says that I and you are that field, and God is the husbandman. He wants to plow up your heart. He wants to cultivate your heart. He's got all means of fertility to use in your heart, that spirit that he wants to place there can grow up to bear that spiritual fruit which he so truly desires. You are God's building. Something that is to be used for a purpose. Are you here this morning with some kind of a void in your heart? Yes, you're a Christian. You read the Bible. And you're sincere. You just long for the Lord and to love Him more. But there's just something there. You just sense there's more to this life. There's more than what I've grasped. I challenge you this morning. Take a hold of what Paul did there and just simply pray. Be sincere about it. Mean it from the bottom and the depth of your heart. Oh Lord, that I may know you. Don't try to contemplate and look down the road there and think, well, what could this all lead to? Like, you know, it could take me in this thing that's going to be very painful. Like, you know, he might lead me in a different path from all my best friends or so forth, or I might have to leave this church and go to another one or whatever, or I might end up in Africa. No, just don't do that. For this moment, for this day, bend before the Lord, just simply saying, be earnest and be very sincere about it. Lord, that I may know you. He will take you to the steps that are necessary for your life. And I want to assure you, from all what I can say this morning, is that He is faithful to back you up for that moment. No matter what the trial or what the test is, He is faithful to back you up to that. But having said that, or all this morning, if this is somewhat to do with the normal Christian life, and if it's going to involve some emotional pain, if the question comes out that, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I can point back there yonder someplace, and yeah, I know the Lord, so, you know, why do I want to go down this road that could be painful for me? You know, why bother? I think I'm going to be all right. If you want to think that, that's all right, that's to you. But I think I can very confidently say this morning, you're going to miss a lot. There's a lot that you're going to miss. What I mean by that is that when the Lord needs to, by His Holy Spirit, you want to get a lot of theology in this, won't bother, but when the Lord reaches down your heart, there's something there that needs to be tweaked, turned, changed, whatever, like, you know, and He doesn't leave it empty. And this is such a wonderful experience, and tell you, I say this with confidence that I look over you and I see you. You know what you've experienced this. Have you ever in your life and walk with the Lord been confronted to make a decision in your heart that this really shouldn't be for me, or it's almost like you have to drop something, or there's something going to be removed from your life or your heart that could leave a void there? And then what? And the question comes up, and then what? Well, what's the answer? Then what? Then what happened? Well, he just replaces it with himself. He just comes in with more of himself. And we read in the scriptures about, you know, the length, the height, the width of the love of God. But it doesn't say, it just says the length, the height, and the width. It doesn't, there's no feet or inches to that. And I'm glad there isn't. Because sometimes it comes in such a capacity that the joy, the fulfillment, the joy of when the Lord is there and it becomes real. And you come to that chapter 6 in Romans, and it's the living water, the living bread from heaven, that you just become so satiated, so satisfied with the Lord just fills it all. And the things of this life, you go about your life, you do about your work and all that, but it just seems to be so earthly, so worldly, so mundane. But life goes on. And we're to be in the world, so we have to do with it. But your heart's just lifted up into that specter, that realm, that, where is that verse that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When the day came, and the time came, and Vera and I's our life to take the step that we did, which the fruit of it is we're here this morning. Again, we sense within our hearts that this is the way we need to go. There's really no question there. But even after, it seems, so many years, you know, for whatever it's worth, yeah, okay, we've known the Lord for 40 years, you know, for whatever that's worth. But still, it's a new step, a new experience, a new part of life. And for me, personally, it always is that almost like a child learning to take its first step. It's, yeah, I trust the Lord. We have experienced His faithfulness, and we definitely trust it'll be there. But it's still that strangeness. Maybe it's to me personally, my own character, that I, you know, sort of like things in that perspective where everything's down pat, and I know what tomorrow's going to be like based upon today and so forth. But God's been faithful. God always has been. And when I look back and I consider Abraham there when the angel spoke to him, now I know that thou fearest me, for thou hast not kept back thine only son, thy only beloved son. That's, in my life, has always been the greatest hindrance to me, and that has been to hold things back so much, but that's a part of me. Like, you know, I put effort into this. I worked this out. It was too much of that I in there yet. And that had to be pulled down. That got in the way. And I said it's a work in progress because even after 40 years, I don't know. There's no way that I can have any perspective of what the next year, the next 5 years, or the next 10 years the Lord tarries, or the Lord gives us grace to live. I don't know. So where Paul said there, that I may know him, and I count all things as loss, that's for today. That's for here and now. Tomorrow could be another test. Tomorrow could be another trial. Tomorrow could be another Gethsemane, and what that brings, how I'll react to it, I don't know. But for this moment, I am thankful. I can praise the Lord. I can worship the Lord, as we heard this morning, in the gratitude out of my heart that I can know for this moment He is sufficient. He is not only sufficient, but He also fills. And that can be words, again, that can be so totally empty and lacking in meaning. But if you have ever been backed into a corner where the future is totally black, or I should maybe say you're almost like you're in a box with four stone walls around you and you don't know which way to turn. And it's almost like God is holding you in there and you're thrashing about and let me go, I got to get... No, just... So you back down. And you back down. I hope this has any kind of meaning to you, but this is where I have been. Till finally, I understand. God, You are God. And all that I want to work out in my own power, my own strength, and my own doings are totally futile and useless. But the amazing part is, and this, I guess, is what Paul says in his other testimony, when I am weak, then I am strong with that thorn of the flesh. Once I could stand by the place where I'm done, there's really, you know, my grasp of Scripture is lacking, then the Lord can take over. And one very point of this in play is, it's my own wife. When she was diagnosed with cancer, you know, yeah, we've heard of cancer, you know, we've had to do, we have other people, we have friends, you know, that this term has come up. But once it's right in your face, I mean by that, once it's right, affects you directly, personally, right dead on, suddenly it carries a lot more different meaning. The effect of it is just so much different. It threw me for a loop, as I said earlier. Abraham's testimony spoke to me, yes. But Vera and I, we went through a time where, you know, all these friends, people call you up with, in all sincerity and that, and well, I heard so-and-so took this and they got benefits, you know, and if you drink this or if you eat that or you change your lifestyle and so on and so forth, you get benefits from it and so forth. And I mean, we're getting an information overload from all our well-meaning friends and relatives, people that are calling us with all this information, and that... It threw Vera for a bit of a loop because, you know, what's good and what isn't good. this study says you eat this and it helps you out. This study says, no, that's no good. You do something else and so forth. My counselor had been just, let's just back off. Let's just back away from this a little bit. And I use a bit of common sense, but leave it in the Lord's hands. And we did that, and what spoke to me and what helped me a lot was Vera's calm acceptance of the situation, as you heard her testimony, what came out there, and just that settledness of spirit within, deep within. So we could walk this road in oneness, in one heart, one spirit. We don't know what the future holds. And it doesn't really matter. We have today, and we'll make the best use of what we can by the Lord's grace for today. And we'll let tomorrow take care of itself if God blesses us with it tomorrow. But all I can leave with you is a take-home message simply is I tried to bring personal things in with this message, and I feel a little bit mixed up in it all. But one thing I want to bring out in closing here is just simply that let God be God. If you don't understand everything, don't try to understand it. He's God. Accept Him for being that to you. But one final verse I would like to leave with you yet that's always been so meaningful to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21 and verse 22. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Working in you. First it says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. That's the non-passive side of it, right? You function out and you do your Christian life and walk as you feel led and see in the Scripture. You don't give in to temptation. You don't give in to the slyness of the devil. You do that fight, the work on the outside. But the other most equally, or I should say more important aspect of this is the second phrase, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I come back to that many times. And that's the sustaining power to carry us through for whatever the future may hold. It's Christ working, and let's just let Him work. Thank you.